excited to see what you're going to do in this coming year, Lord. I pray that, Father, even a message like this will help to launch that, Lord, that we can continue as a ministry pointed in a direction that is all about you and leading more and more people to you, to help us to grow in faith, to help us to grow in an understanding of you that takes us further, that has that element of excitement with it that we know is so profound with you, that is so powerful as we see you doing things and ministering and healing and touching lives and changing lives. And Lord, we can trust that these things are coming to pass because it is of you, Father. I believe your heart is in this, Lord, to lead this entire community unto Jesus, to lead us in the right direction that we may know you and make you known, Father. We trust you and thank you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen. So a question to start you out with this morning. How many people want to grow closer to God in 2022? Anybody? Is there anybody who does not? I can recommend a church down the street for you. Okay. I believe that we will be able to grow this year, 2022. You will get that. If you want that, you want to grow closer to God in 2022, I know that you will get that if that's where your heart is. Okay, and today I want to share with you that key, okay, to being able to get to that, to grow closer to God than you've been in this last year. Okay, but first I want to start out with an observation. Okay, it's an observation about Christians that I have noticed. People say that they love God, but yet they do not love God's word. Okay, I'm going to say that again. People say that they love God, but they do not love God's word. Okay, now they won't tell you that they don't love God's word. They just tell you that they love God. But their lifestyle, their actions, what they do, demonstrates that they love God, he's great, but they do not love God's word. Okay, now that is it's a contradiction in lifestyle. Okay, that explains why our society is falling further from the truth, further from the ways of God, rather than growing closer to him. Now, our society as a whole, and even many within the church, have abandoned God's word. Okay, what should be the focal point of our understanding of God has been sort of cast aside as being outdated, as being too restrictive, too confusing, too hard, not applicable, or here's the one I love, the word of God is just too boring. When I hear that one, I know instantly they do not know the word of God. There's miracle after miracle after miracle, pretty profound, awesome things. How many times have you heard a story about a guy that buys a new toy or buys a new cabinet or buys a new vehicle or whatever, and rather than following the instructions, they cast those instructions instantly off to the side and they say, I know enough to be able to figure this out. Okay, I've got a new grill a couple years ago. I remember thinking that I don't need instructions. It's got to be self-explanatory. And halfway through, where are those instructions again? Because I realized that I did not have it figured out. I did not know. Okay, well, that's what people are doing right now with God. Okay, people turn to Jesus during maybe a tough time in life. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home and in a solid Christian faith, and maybe they've gotten to the point where they're casting aside the instructions, saying, I know enough, I've got it figured out, I'll get by, I'll get things to in working order. Okay, and they try to do that without the instructions of God. Okay, but it does not work that way. Just like with that grill that halfway through, I'm looking for those instructions. Anybody who comes to Jesus will have to read the instruction manual. You will have to get what is in here in order to be able to grow. Okay? This is not optional, in other words. It's not a maybe I'll read it, maybe I won't. It is not optional. Okay? It is something that we have to have in our lives. And the further you get from what is written in here, okay, the further away from that you get, the more difficult your life will be. It will continue going down a rough road or rougher road until who knows what will happen. What happens is, if you do not know what is in this book, okay, you will make up your own version of morality, and you will make up your own version of God. Okay, this is what masses of people are doing right now. They're making up their own version of God. Has a little bit of God, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Buddhism, a whole lot of humanism, and a whole lot of other stuff that has some good elements to it, but they're missing God because they do not know what's in this Bible. They don't know what is on these pages. Whatever people come up with when they do that never looks like what God wanted it to look like. The people that go through their entire Christian life in that, what I call a mode of operation, okay, they're going through their entire life living with a minimal understanding of God, a basic, very minimal understanding of their Savior. I'm concerned that they're the ones that are going to get to the end of their life and they're going to be in jeopardy of being the ones that Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And you could say, "For you never knew me." Okay, let's look at a scripture in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus says this. It's very sobering. He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Okay, that means that they were saying some of the right stuff, maybe going through some of the right motions, but they were not dealing with the iniquity or the wickedness in their life. They were going through the motions of serving God without pursuing holiness and purity and righteousness and the ways of God. That's how I know that there are some that say, "I love God, I love God, I love God, but yet they're not dealing with the iniquity. They're not dealing with what still needs to be transformed in their life. They're not allowing their mind to be renewed by the Word. They're not allowing the Spirit to lead them out of temptation and into the glory of God. These are people that were caught up in iniquity because they did not know and love God's holy word. People say they love God, but yet they do not love His word. They avoid His word. Because God's word will cut through the junk in their life. Okay? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God cuts through. The Word of God will make people see the hypocrisy in the way that they live. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't know how someone can say that they love God and yet go on living with an ongoing sin against God in their life and never make any steps, not one step towards repentance. Not one step that says, you know, I know that this is wrong and I need to do something about it and to take a step in that other direction. To begin to change the direction that they're going. Now, I'm not talking about having an occasional mess up in your life. I'm not. The people that are living and you do something wrong and you know it and you cringe and you're like, God, help me. I don't want to do that anymore. God says, done. Okay? Because He will do exactly that. You just turn from it. You don't want that. And He will help you to go the other direction. What I am talking about is that when you think that there's some sin in your life that is just no big deal because you're under grace. Okay, there's something in your life that you figure, I'll just deal with that later. I got enough problems right now without having to deal with that. Or do you think that you're better than you used to be and you figure that's good enough? Well, at least I'm not such and such. And you name some way that you used to be or something you used to do, or you compare yourself to someone who's still in that or whatever. What I'm talking about is abusing grace. Okay, it's taking it for granted and never making any attempt to correct something that deep down you know is not right in God's eyes. Or it is keeping something ugly in your life because you have no idea how God feels about it because you have no idea what His Word says about that. You have avoided it. It made you feel uncomfortable if you started reading the book of Proverbs, so you just quit reading it. Okay? Steered in a different direction. Now, some of you, I'm in this too, some of us are into some stuff, okay? And you can fill in that blank. It's dark stuff. It's deceptive. It's sick. It's nasty. It's foul. It's lewd. And some of it is just plain, outright, plain as day, demonic. And yet you allow it or even welcome it into your life because you're avoiding the Bible in relation to those areas because you don't want to feel bad about it. You know, to a certain extent, don't take this wrong, somebody will quote this, and Pastor wants us to feel bad. But at some point, God wants you to feel bad about some stuff. Okay, that stuff that we're still into, that we haven't let go of, that we're refusing, that for whatever reason, we're staying in ignorance on it. God wants us to get to the point where we feel crummy about having that in our life and say, I don't want it anymore. And at that point, God can begin to work something. Now, the only way that you can be into nasty stuff is because you're not into God's Word. because it will remind you, it will point that stuff out, it will bring that moment where you say, ah, there it is again. God must be speaking to me about that. God, I need some help in this particular area of my life. Okay, now from this moment on, you're going to have two choices, okay, two options. My suggestion is that you do not quit God because of the sin, but that you quit the sin because of God. Okay, I'm going to say that again. My suggestion is that you do not quit God because of the sin, but that you quit the sin because of God. Okay, because what happens is people see something and they recognize it and they think, oh, that's a miserable thing in my life. Well, I'll just avoid people that make me feel bad about it. I'll just avoid the pastor because look at, if he ever calls me out on this, it's going to be an uncomfortable conversation. Okay, so they just avoid me. Okay, or the Bible. They avoid reading the Bible. Okay, that's it. It just happens. But I'm suggesting that you quit the sin and instead of God. Okay, don't be afraid of those conversations. Actually look for it. Pastor, I've been struggling in an area of my life. I'm wondering if you could help me. Okay, and here we go. Let's go down that road. I will walk you down it. Okay, we'll go in the right direction. God's word will guide us and show us what we need to do. Okay, because I know that your life is so much more worth than what you're giving it credit. You are so valuable to God. His plan and purpose for your life, even within a ministry like this small ministry, is tremendous. And what you could do to help further somebody else in their walk, how God can minister unto people through you, and how you can be of service in the kingdom. You are valuable. Your life is worth a tremendous amount. So my suggestion is to submit to God, resist the devil, and see how much better life will get, because it's a good direction. Now this morning, I want to tell you a story about three kings. Okay, and it's right from the Bible, and I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake, but it's a story of three kings. Okay, it is three generations of men in the same family line. Two of them miss God royally, you could say. They miss God in a big way. But the third one, the grandson, got it right. And I want to show you what it was that made the difference. What was the moment? What was the trigger? What happened? Okay, now the first king's name was Manasseh. Okay, he was 12 years old when he took over the reign from his father. Okay, so there's a fourth generation. But he took over the reign from his father, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 50 years. Now, the Bible tells us that Manasseh did great evil in the sight of the Lord the entire time. He engaged in some of the most repulsive pagan idolatry that was ever been done at that point. Manasseh had rebuilt high towers and altars for the worship of pagan gods, which his own fathers had previously destroyed. But he rebuilt these altars to these false gods. In other words, he rebelled against the rightness of his own father. He built statues. He made images, they call them, of Asherah, the false goddess of love and fertility. She was like a sex god. Okay, she's named in the book of Revelation. If you want to look that up, she's named eight different times in the Bible. Manasseh built altars for this false goddess, Asherah, in the temple of the Lord. Not just because it was a good spot. He built images of Asherah in the temple of the Lord because the Lord said not to. The Lord said that there is nothing to ever be built in here other than to him. Okay, and so he purposely, intentionally built images and raised them up of this false goddess. Manasseh was so wicked that He took his own son and had him burned in a fire as an offering to his false god, Molech. He was far gone. Manasseh practiced witchcraft, divination. He utilized soothsayers and mediums and fortune tellers and astrology. He intentionally did evil in the sight of the Almighty God just to anger him. Manasseh seduced the people who had served under him to do more evil than all the nations that God had previously destroyed because of their evilness. Okay? And so God had wiped out entire, you know, places and peoples because of their wickedness, and Manasseh raised up a people to be even nastier than that. 2 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 10, is where we read part of this story. It says, "And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." I read the imagery on that in a different version of the Bible, and it talked about a bowl, of wiping the stew out of a bowl, that it's kind of sticking to it, and you turn it upside down and you wipe all that out of there and push it out. That's the imagery that God was creating for them on what he was going to do because of their nastiness. In verse 14 it says, "And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt even unto this day." In other words, the entire time. Now, eventually, Manasseh dies, and his 22-year-old son, Amon, takes over for his reign. Okay, now every time a new king takes over, there's an opportunity for real change to take place. Okay, they're given the option to choose God and follow his ways, or to continue on in the evil ways before them. Unfortunately, Manasseh's son Amon chose to follow in his evil father's ways. It has to do with not being willing to break the curse. In 2 Kings 21:20, it says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, his ancestors, and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them." In verse 22, "And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king instead." So this guy, Manasseh's son Amon, was so wicked, and the people were so ready for change, okay, that they conspired against him and killed Amon in his own house. Then the people appointed Josiah, okay, to reign in his stead. Josiah was an 8-year-old boy. They appointed him to be king. Now, I think that age of 8 years is significant. It is what I've always considered from the readings of the Bible to be the age of accountability for boys. Okay, it is that particular age where they are old enough to understand the consequences of their actions, the consequences of their choices, and yet still young enough to have an air of innocence. They haven't experienced all the hardness of life yet. Now, I see that as representing that crucial point in each person's life when they have the opportunity to make a choice that will affect the outcome of their life. I don't know if you know this, I think you probably do. Following Christ is a choice. God will help us, but it starts as an act of our will. We purposely intend and choose to step across a line and follow Christ. Okay, now the young king named Josiah chose to go after God. He chose to lead others in the way of righteousness, in the ways of the Lord. He reigned for 21 years in Jerusalem, and he did, the Bible says, what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his ancestor David, and the scriptures tell us that he did not turn aside to the right nor to the left. In other words, he was focused. Like many other followers of God, though, it wasn't until 18 years after he had initially made his decision to follow God that he came to a place of maturity in his walk with God. And he determined at that time to rebuild all that his father and grandfather had destroyed in relation to God. So he starts, he just has kind of a casual moment when he's 18 years into his walk with the Lord, and he says, I want to rebuild what my father and grandfather destroyed. So he starts by calling the high priest to gather the funding so that the carpenters and the bricklayers could start rebuilding the temple of God. He thought, that seems like a good place to start. Let's rebuild the temple of the Lord to its former glory. Let's see if we can just fix it up a little bit. Then something happens in Josiah's life that propels him into a life of service to God. Because of this one event that happens at that moment, he finds no other satisfaction in life more than a satisfaction of serving God to the fullest. He ends up calling all the people, from the smallest to the greatest, and he stands by the pillar of the temple, and he declares what the new covenant in the kingdom is going to be. He establishes a covenant in the kingdom that says, we will walk after the ways of the Lord, and we will keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of our heart and all of our soul. And the people entered into that covenant. Then King Josiah goes to work. He commands that everything, okay, this is what got me when I read this. It wasn't just some of the stuff that was false and false gods. He commanded that everything that was false, every false god, all their artifacts, all the things associated with them, all the things that they had made for Baal and Asherah and anything else that was not of God, he commanded that they should be carried outside of the city of Jerusalem and burned. And then he has the ashes of those idols spread in the place in Bethel, which was where the very place where the idolatry of God's people began. He said, let's take all this wickedness, burn it, then take the ashes back to where all this stuff started in Bethel and scatter the ashes there. It was symbolic. It was making a point. He got rid of all the false priests that had burned incense unto the pagan gods. Anybody that was associated with the worship of them was removed. He took the statue of Asherah out of the temple of the Lord and burned it, ground it up into dust, and then as a message, he scattered the dust over the graves of the common people who had sacrificed to it. He was making a point. He tore down all the altars to the false gods, And the place called Topheth, where his grandfather had sacrificed his own son in the fire to Molech, he had it completely obliterated. Okay, now, they knew in those days that the burning of any human bones, okay, they had sacrificed all these animals they sacrificed, but the burning of any human bones on any altar was known by all to desecrate it and to make it completely unusable in God's eyes. So Josiah had the bones of the people who had sacrificed unto all these idols taken out of the tombs, and those bones were burned on the false god altars before they destroyed them. Okay, in other words, never again could those be erected. The symbolism of the way that Josiah went about destroying all this evil was astonishing. It made a point. Then Josiah goes about re-implementing the things of God. Now that he got all the evil out, it's time to rebuild, to do something new, and to re-implement what God had done. So he reinstituted the most profound and powerful God-centered celebration known to any true follower of God. King Josiah commanded that all the people were going to celebrate the Passover, which we now know symbolizes God delivering his people from bondage through the shed blood of the unblemished lamb. That Passover celebration in the 18th year of Josiah was said, it was marked in history as the biggest, best, most awesome celebration of the Passover in the history of all the kings of Jerusalem. Okay, anybody in Judah and Israel, all those kings put together, did not have a celebration like Josiah held in that 18th year of his reign. But do you know what put it all in motion? What happened in Josiah's life? What was that trigger for him? What was it that made all these things click for Josiah to do all this good in the sight of the Lord? It was the reading of the written word of God. If you remember, I was telling you earlier that Josiah kind of casually decided in his 18th year, I really think we should rebuild the temple of the Lord. So he hires some guys and says, go raise the funds and let's have these carpenters go in and rebuild the temple. One of the first things that they discovered when they went into the temple, there was one man that found a book. And that book he took to Josiah to see what Josiah wanted to do with it. 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 8. It says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to King Josiah and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them to do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass that when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes in repentance. See, when Josiah heard the words of the book, right? When he heard the words of the book, he was instantly convicted of his sin and the sins of the people that were serving him. Then he calls for the high priest and the prophets of God to inquire of God what will happen to him because of this wickedness that had gone on under his watch. See, even though Josiah hadn't brought that wickedness in, he was still kind of allowing it for the first 18 years of his reign. He still kind of allowed that ugliness to be there, that stuff. He didn't deal with it. And so now he's wondering, God, what do I do at this point? I realize that this is wrong. So he calls for these guys to inquire of God. And God answers Josiah and says, Josiah, because your heart is tender, because your heart is receptive and penitent, and you humbled yourself before me when you heard what I said against this place and its inhabitants, I have heard you, and you will not reap my wrath. And it was in that moment of mercy being shown to Josiah that he calls all the elders and all the people of the kingdom together, and he stands at the temple pillar and declares unto them, on this day we are entering into a covenant with our God. And they were entering into a covenant that said that they would abide by the words of the book that was found in the temple. Okay, all the things that Josiah had them destroy, all the things that he reinstituted were word for word on what was written in that book. The word of God was all that Josiah needed to become known as a great and godly king instead of a wicked one like his father or his grandfather. You know, that our hearts would yearn for the word of God. I pray that this year that we have our own personal revelation of the value of God's word in our lives. I pray that this would be the year that we cast off any unrealistic or ungodly filters, that we get the junk out of our life and allow God to penetrate our lives to the core. You know, this is the year to get the stuff out of your life. This is the year to take God's word as truth. Okay? Take it as holy and right, and follow the instructions and the plans for our lives. This is the year to build your life on the solid rock of the Word of God. Choose to settle for nothing less. Choose that this year, 2020 year, was the year that you can look back on and say, that's when it happened. Just like Josiah in the 18th year of his reign, he had been a believer for a long time. But he got to the point, the mercy of God, the word of God came together, and he's like, from this moment on, we will follow what's in the book. That's how your relationship with God is going to grow closer in 2022. I want to end this morning with a song. As we listen to it, it has to do with laying it all down, pursuing God, and desiring more of him in your life. As you sing these words, let it be your words. It's very, very simple. It's one verse. It's one passage over and over again. But let it be your heart that speaks in these words.